Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1323. I'll be reading the first six verses responsively, taking note of the text verse, verse 2. And then we'll turn to one other verse of Scripture after reading this passage. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, page 1323. And may we please stand for the reading of this passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Turn now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, page 114. I'm sorry, 1114. We'll read the 14th verse. The 14th verse only. We'll read the verse together. And let's read it, please. Ready? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Father, you've given us now another time to meet together. We know not how many times we can meet like this. We know not what the future holds, but we know that we have tonight, we have this service. And once again, bless, as you have in the past, as you seem always to do. May your Holy Spirit be, of course, permitted to speak to our hearts. And we pray that you'd certainly use our preacher to give us the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I mentioned this morning I have a difficult time preaching sermons that deal with special occasions. I have a hard time just preaching a sermon. I want to fix something. I'm always wanting to repair something or have something very practical. And I have a hard time preaching a sermon, special sermon, just in recognition of a special day. However, I feel that our Christmas heritage would require me to at least bring one message that deals with the Christmas story. Tonight I want to speak on the subject. He came, he is here, and he will come. He came, he is here, and he will come. I just want us to rejoice tonight that he came. I want us to rejoice that he's here, and I want us to thrill that he's going to come again. Our Heavenly Father, call us as we have a little different type of a message tonight. Not the usual Sunday night message, but give us, I pray tonight, a holy awareness of our Savior and a gratitude for his coming. Bless this hour as we fellowship together around this great, wonderful truth of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As soon as man sinned, it was promised that he would come. Oh, we had gotten a hint that he was going to come in Genesis 1:1, when the Holy Spirit tells us that in the beginning, God, that word God there is the word Elohim, which means plurality in a singular, which implies a plurality in one God, telling us that there is, teaching us, or hinting at least, that there is a Trinity. In the beginning, the plurality in one God created the heavens and the earth. So we'd gotten a hint that he would come in that first verse in the Bible. Perhaps we should have known in Genesis 3:8, when it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, even before our Lord was promised in Genesis 3:15, perhaps we should have known that that was Jesus walking in the garden in the cool of the day. For Jesus, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and he is the Word of God according to John chapter 1, Revelation 19:11-13, and other passages. So since he was the Word of God when the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, we should have known perhaps that that was Jesus in the garden. It was no doubt him. But now we know he is coming, for Genesis 3:15 plainly says he's going to come. The seed of woman shall someday bruise the head of the serpent, and the head of the serpent will someday bruise the heel of the seed of woman. We do not know when he is going to come, but we know for sure he is going to come. And for 4,000 years we saw glimpses of him in the Old Testament. Our appetites were whetted some when we saw him in the burning bush. But he vanished from us and from Moses almost as soon as he came. We saw him appear to Joshua as the unseen captain before the battle of the great city and the conquering and the conquest of the land of Canaan. But that brief appearance simply made us want to see more of him. The curtain that veils him was opened for us when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. As the king came and said he saw another fourth in the furnace, like unto the Son of God. But bless God, it was the Son of God in the fiery furnace, coming to be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were being punished for their standing for God and for right. A sneak preview was offered us in Isaiah as hors d'oeuvres for the coming entree, when Isaiah saw him high and holy and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Ezekiel got a twinkling glimpse of him and told us what he saw when he had a vision of Christ. We saw him at a distance in Bethel when Jacob saw the ladder, and according to the last verse of John chapter 1, that ladder was Christ. And we got a distant view of him as we stood with Jacob and saw that ladder, but he too soon disappeared. So throughout the Old Testament for 4,000 years, we had glimpses of him. We also read announcements of his coming. Genesis 3:15 told us that he would come. Micah 5:2 told us where he would come. Daniel 70 weeks told us when he would come. Isaiah 7:14 told us how he would come. Isaiah 53 told us why he would come. John 1:14 told us what he would be when he came. And John 1:29 told us who was going to come. Old Testament headlines told of his coming, such as Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 9. Little classified ads were placed throughout the Old Testament also to give a hint of his coming, such as Numbers 24:17, when it spoke about the star that would hover over him when he would come. We often saw his picture in the rotogravure section. We saw that one picture when Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And God reminded us that that was a picture of Jesus being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. We saw his picture in the brazen serpent when Moses came to God because fiery serpents were taking the lives of God's people. Moses came to God and said to God, "What can be done? I intercede for my people. Do something." Moses was told by God to take a piece of brass and beat that piece of brass into a brazen serpent like the serpents that were biting the people and causing death to run rampant. Moses did take that piece of brass, and God said, "Now put that piece of brass on a pole and raise that pole high and tell the people, everyone bitten by the poisonous snakes, who will look at that brass They shall be healed and they shall live and not die. John 3:14 reminds us that that is the picture, a rotogravure of your picture of the coming of our Savior. When it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everything that we need to do to be saved is wrapped up in what those people needed to do when they were bitten by the fiery serpents. Moses didn't say, be good and look. He didn't say, join a church and look. He didn't say, take communion and look. He didn't say, be confirmed and look. He didn't say, take the Lord's Supper and look. He didn't say, do good works and look. He said, look, just look. That's all you got to do. And in that looking, there was a belief in what God had said. And Moses, when he lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and the people looked and lived, even so Jesus was pictured in that wonderful, wonderful story, how that someday He would come, and He who knew no sin would become sin, that we may look to Him bearing our sins on the cross and be saved for a look at the Savior. We also saw Him pictured in that wonderful story of the Passover lamb. When the, as I said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, when that lamb was taken by each Jewish household on the first day of the first month of the year and the 10th day of that month, and that lamb was held for 4 days to be sure it was a lamb without blemish. It was a male lamb, and a male lamb without blemish. And on the 14th day of the first month, they killed that lamb and took that blood that the lamb had shed and placed it on the lintel and the doorpost of the house, so that when the death angel would pass over, he had passed over every house that had the blood applied. And that lamb that was chosen was a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And that, in fact, it was a male lamb, means unto us a son is given. And the fact it was without blemish meant that you'd find no fault in him. And the fact that he was the lamb was killed meant that Jesus must die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. And the fact that the blood was applied meant that Jesus himself would take his own blood after having been the lamb to shed that blood, would become the high priest to take that blood to the very presence of God himself. And on the heavenly mercy seat, of which the earthly mercy seat is only a type, the blood of Jesus Christ would be placed as a reminder to God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. I'm saved tonight because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. But I'm kept saved because in the presence of God the Father Himself, precious blood that was shed 2,000 years ago from Golgotha's hill is in the view of God the Father. Every time I commit a sin, Jesus points to that blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We saw His picture on the Day of Atonement, when an innocent substitute would be offered for the sins of the nation and of the people. And the high priest would take the blood of that innocent substitute, and he'd walk inside the Holy of Holies and could not be touched by the hands of men after stripping himself of his priestly garb. He'd walk inside the Holy of Holies. On the top of that Ark of the Covenant was the solid gold mercy seat. And the blood of that lamb or offering would be sprinkled on that mercy seat. That high priest would walk out, hold his hands high and shout, "It is finished!" And the sins of Israel had been atoned for another year, typically. But every time the high priest did that, that lamb that was killed and slain on the altar pointed to John the Baptist, who someday would point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Every time the high priest would take that blood inside the Holy of Holies, it was a picture of what I mentioned a while ago, when Jesus himself, the living, resurrected Christ, would take his own blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the glory world, reminding the Father, our sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, our sins are gone. Now our soul is free, in our hearts a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Bless God, my sins are gone. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we saw him as we got glimpses of him here and yonder in the Old Testament telling us he was going to come. We saw him in the headlines of announcements. We saw him in the classified section, little hints. We saw him in the rotogravure section where Jesus himself
was prophesied to come. We saw him in the lamb offering, a little lamb offered, picture of Jesus, the submissive one. We saw him every time a goat was offered, a picture of Jesus becoming our sin someday. We saw him every time a bullock was offered, reminding us not only would he be the submissive one as the lamb and the bearer of our sins as a goat, but he'd also be our burden bearer as a bullock. We saw him in the tabernacle. As he walked inside the door, it told us that someday the one who is the door would come. We saw that brazen altar. We're reminded that the Lamb of God would someday come. We saw that brazen laver. We're reminded that someday that the living water would come. We saw that golden candlestick on the left inside. And we're reminded that someday the light of the world would come. We saw that table of showbread across from the candlestick. And reminded that someday the bread of life would come. We saw that altar of incense just inside, outside the veil. We're reminded that someday our intercessor would come. We're reminded as that we saw that veil, a veil that was colored with red and blue and purple. Red meaning it was Jesus was man, and blue meaning that Jesus was God, and purple the combination of red and blue telling us that he was the God-man. We're reminded that someday that veil would be rent in twain, and the access to God would not only be for the high priest once a year, but for everybody, every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, as long as there is a human race. All of those pictures simply told us someday he's going to come. We're reminded as we saw the high priest and his garments, everything that he wore was simply a picture of Jesus Christ. Every piece of thread that went through his garment pointed to someday the coming of our wonderful Savior and our lovely Lord. Everything that he had in his headband, our headdress, and his royal robe simply told us that someday our robe of righteousness would come and we could be covered in the perfect holiness and righteousness of God himself. All the Old Testament is just one great big series of announcements that Jesus is going to come. Some little hints, like I mentioned. Some headlines, like I mentioned. Some little classified sections, like I mentioned. Some rolling of your picture sections, like I mentioned. In the holy days and the Sabbath, we're simply looking to see that Jesus is going to come. Every seventh day, they had a Sabbath. And that Sabbath said, someday, he who is our rest is going to come. And the offering of the holy days of the Feast of the Trumpets simply told us one day the trumpet would sound and Jesus would come. And the Feast of the Tabernacles pictured that someday God himself would tabernacle with men and dwell in a fleshly body on earth. God incarnate, God clothed upon with human flesh. In the holy days and the Sabbaths, all of the things of the Old Testament, the symbols, the pomegranates, the special seasons, the special days, were all different reminders saying, someday Jesus is going to come. When Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, Isaac was bound there and was walking up there to Mount Moriah to be offered as a sacrifice. And Isaac said to his father, Father, here's the wood and here's the altar. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself the sacrifice. And himself is what the sacrifice was. When God himself became flesh, he was the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of man. Every virgin in Israel longed to carry this Messiah in her womb. Every devoted young man in Israel longed to cradle this Messiah in his arms. Then one day, angels sprang into action. One came to tell Mary that she would conceive and bring forth a child. She would call his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. Another angel came to tell Joseph not to put Mary away, because that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Tell the liberals, Holy Ghost conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. Tell the National Council of Churches crowd that Jesus was conceived in a virgin's womb. The Holy Ghost placed the seed in the womb of Mary. God is the Father of Jesus' flesh, not some human blonde soldier, some hypocritical so-called Bible-believing liberals teach us. Another came and told Elizabeth that she would give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. Another came and told Zacharias, the priest, that John the Baptist would come. And then a choir of angels came and sang the first Noel to shepherds watching their flocks by night. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us is this day, is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A little couple traveled slowly toward Bethlehem to be taxed. She was with child. As they entered the city on their beasts of travel, labor began. Can you imagine the concern of that young man as his wife was about to give birth? He rushed from end to end trying to find a room where his wife could give birth to the Messiah, for he knew that in the womb of his betrothed, or his, the one who was engaged really, he knew that in that womb was God coming to earth. He knew that was the Lamb of God in the womb of Mary. He knew that was the burden bearer in the womb of Mary. He knew that every picture of the Old Testament was about to be fulfilled, and every announcement of the Old Testament was about to be fulfilled, and every prophecy of the Old Testament was about to be fulfilled. In that little town of Bethlehem, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Mary labored, and they could not find a place for Mary in the inn. They were given a manger. In eternity past, God at one time created from nothing, as He created the heavens, a little star. And God said to that star, I want you to focus yourself in that part of the sky right there. I want you to shine every night. Nobody will ever brag on you. You'll just be one little star among millions in the sky. Nobody will ever look at you and say, what a beautiful star that is. But they'll look to the sky and say, aren't the heavens beautiful tonight? They'll look at the moon, they'll look at the sun by day and the moon by night, but they'll never see you, little star. And that little star was faithful for weeks and months and years and decades and centuries and millenniums. And one night, on this night, when that little woman was laboring and that fella was trying to find a place for his wife to bring forth the Messiah, God said, hey, little star, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. You come, hover over the Bethlehem manger, so the whole world that knows the star of Numbers 24:17 can know that Jesus has come. Mary labored that night without the maternity ward of a hospital, without the help of a physician, without the help of a midwife or the help of a nurse. That night in that little manger, Bible passages quivered for joy. For unto us a child was born. The word became flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there He is, held by His mother Mary, the light of the world, the lily of the valley, the bread of life, the living water, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the door, the stone cut out without hands, the Lamb of God, the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star. There He is. It's so hard to believe that all of 4,000 years of prophecy could transpire in a barn or a stable. But is that simple little Galilean woman cradled that little baby in her arms, and Joseph and Mary pondered, knowing that this was the hope of Israel. Take off your priestly garb, priest. We don't need the announcements anymore. He's here. Nail your Passovers to a cross. The real Passover has come. Crucify your Sabbath days. The one who is our rest is now here. Eat the showbread. The bread of life is now come. Stop your offering of lambs. The Lamb of God is here. Turn out the golden candlestick. The eternity's candlestick is now come. overturn the incense altar. The real intercessor is here. Tear down the veil. Rip the veil into. God didn't come and say, I'll tear the veil into. God came down and ripped it into. We don't need the veil anymore. The veil is come. The access to God is now here.
Look at Mary. Like any mother. Did they say this in those days? Did they say this little piggy went to market and this little piggy stayed home? This little piggy had roast beef and this little piggy had none. This little piggy cried wee 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 all the way home. Whether or not they did that, I don't know. But I know one thing. She looked at those little feet, the chubby feet of the Christ child that had come from her own womb. She looked at those precious little hands that only an infant can have. Looked like a doll come to life, realizing that those hands would someday go to a cross, because she knew Isaiah chapter 53. She knew Psalm 22. She saw those little chubby hands with nails in them, and she saw those little fat feet with nails in them, and she saw that little body with a spear in its side, and she saw that little brow with a crown of thorns on its head. Mary brought forth the Savior. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He has come. There is hope. There is a way to heaven now through the Christ child who came. And what a 33 years it was. What a wonderful 33 years it was. He went about doing good, as Peter gave a one-sentence biography of his life that Peter had witnessed. Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. When he saw sick people, he healed them. When he saw crippled people, he helped them to leap like a hart. When he saw blind eyes, he opened them. When he saw deaf ears, he unstopped them. When he saw tied tongues, he loosed them. When he saw the sick, he healed them. When he saw the discouraged, he encouraged them. When he saw the lonely, he comforted them. When he saw the sad, he cheered them. For 33 wonderful years, he was here. God in flesh. John said, whom our hands have handled and our eyes have seen. He never sinned in 33 years. Let the liberals be condemned in their own garbage and wallow in their own vomit of heresy. His mouth never spoke that which should not have been spoken. His eyes never saw that he should not have seen. His mouth never received that it should not have received. His hands never touched that they should not have touched. His feet never walked a path they should not have walked. His mind never entertained a thought it should not have thought. His heart never had a motive it should not have had. Sinless. A lamb. A male lamb. A male lamb without blemish. Sinless. And then I see Mary again. It's been 33 years since she cradled him in her arms. And she gave birth to him from her own womb. I cannot comprehend how she must have felt that day when she saw them lift his body crucified on a cross. I cannot feel how that mother must have felt when she saw that little back that she had stroked carrying the cross up Golgotha's hill. I cannot comprehend how she must have felt when she saw the cat of nine tails lashing 39 times upon the back that she had caressed. I cannot comprehend how she felt when she saw nails driven in his hands, those little hands that had patted her on the cheek, and the little voice that said, I love you, Mommy. I love you, Mommy. Said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. And Mary beheld him. She saw nails in those little hands that once had patted her cheeks, those little feet that once had toddled around the house. She saw a crown of thorns on that little head that she had combed so many times. She saw that little body that she had bathed so often, beaten beyond human recognition. He had paid the price. That's why He came. Jesus did not come to show men how to live. He came that men might live. He did not come to show men how to die. He came so men would never have to die. He paid the price. Crucified on a cross. The King of Kings. But the King had no throne but a cross. He had no crown but a crown of thorns. He had no scepter but a borrowed walking stick. He had no royal robe but a soldier's coat. He had no subjects but a jeering mob saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let Barabbas go!" Soon, he was laid quietly in the grave. Those little disciples believed and didn't believe. They had assurance and doubt wrapped up in the same mental package. One day, they went down, the women went down to anoint his body. An angel was there at that sepulcher. And the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen! Death could not hold him. Sin could not bind him. The grave could not keep him. Up from the grave he arose." He lives! A living Savior. You're going to wear a cross around your neck, right beside it, put an empty tomb. While he was here, he was gone so soon. Just a few got to see him. Soon he lifted up his hands toward heaven and ascended to the Father to become our priest, sitting on the right hand of the Father. Sort of sad. So few got to see him. One little country, about 80 miles long, 40 miles wide, that's all. Russia never saw him. America never saw him. China never saw him. England never saw him. France never saw him. Spain never saw him. Italy never saw him. Southeast Asia never saw him. The Far East never saw him. Japan never saw him. Australia never saw him. Just one little country. He did come. But didn't he come for all of us? But only one little country got to see him. So God devised a plan so the whole world could see him. God devised a plan, and this was his plan. God said, "I'm going to make every believer in Christ. I'm going to make accessible to every believer in Christ the same Holy Spirit by which Jesus lived while he was on earth." You see, Jesus didn't live on earth as God. He didn't perform his miracles as God. He performed his miracles as a Spirit-filled man. Jesus didn't raise the dead because he was God. He didn't heal the sick because he was God. He was a man yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit worked through him. Why? So the Father could make the same thing that he had available to every single one of us. And so, he devised a plan where every country could see Jesus. He devised a plan where every state in every country could see Jesus. He devised a plan where every city in every state in every country could see Jesus. He devised a plan where every neighborhood in every city in every state in every country could see Jesus. He devised a plan where every home in every neighborhood in every city in every state in every country could see Jesus. He said, "I will give my people, all of my people, the indwelling presence of the same Spirit that made Jesus victorious over the world." And now then, every factory can see him. If any of my people will yield to the Holy Spirit, they can see his love. They can see his mercy. They can see his kindness. They can see his goodness. That's why we're reminded by the apostle, Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's why we're reminded in 1 John 4:17 by the apostle John, "As he is, so are we in this world." And that's why we're reminded in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Let me tell you tonight, every single person in this room is supposed to say to people whose path you cross at work and at play and at school, you're supposed to say, "Hey, look at here. Let me show you how Jesus lived." This man right here was driving Dr. R.G. Lee to the airport after having hosted him while he was here a few days. John Colston was driving Dr. R.G. Lee to the airport, and out of the clear blue sky, Dr. Lee said in his southern drawl, "Sir, you remind me of Jesus." He said that to Brother Colston. That's what every one of us is supposed to remind the world about. We don't show them His love, they won't see His love. We don't show them His forgiveness, they won't see His forgiveness. I've never seen so much selfishness in my life as I see today in the world. I've never seen Christians so self-centered. I've never seen Christians so quickly offended. I've never seen Christians want to fight back and get back and fight each other. Let me tell you something, folks. If we don't show the world Jesus, they won't see Jesus in our age. So we devised that plan. Now, He is supposed to be seen in us. And one day, after we've tried to be like Him for 70 more or less, we shall cross the little gulf between here and eternity, and we shall see Him. When I stop to think that my friend Ray Hart is looking in the face of Jesus tonight, I rejoice and anticipate the day when I shall see Him. And I think how many times I heard Dr. Rice tell Jesus he loved Him and wanted to see Him. And now I realize for 8 years he's been gazing in the face of his Savior. And I remember how old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to pray. He used to say, "Oh, Jesus, if I knew that you were anywhere in the world, I'd get on a plane and fly there. If I knew that you were thousands of miles away and you'd be there tomorrow, I'd get on the airplane and I'd fly there and I'd stand in line, Jesus, if I had to for days, just to get to shake your hand and just to get to tell you I love you and just to get to hear your voice." Well, bless God, he's been seeing Him and gazing on that face and hearing that voice now for many years. "They are calling, gently calling. They are calling me to come." My mama's looking at his face tonight. Brother Lester Roloff's looking at his face tonight. Dr. Ford Porter's looking in Jesus' face tonight. Dr. R.G. Lee, who could picture Him as nobody I ever heard, is looking at His face tonight. Dr. Bill Rice is gazing upon His face tonight. And those who once sat here, Mrs. Bartels is looking at Him tonight. And I hesitate to begin calling names because there are so many multitudes of people who once sat in these pews who now gaze at the face of Jesus tonight. And it won't be long till I shall see Him whom I have preached. When I stop and think sometimes for 41 years I've been preaching about somebody I've never seen, given my whole life to it. If you let me say this without feeling any pity for me or thinking I'm a great Christian, given up some things maybe I'd like to have done for it, just for Him. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to be forever by His saving grace. They're there. But even when we see Him, and those who see Him tonight do not see Him totally in His glory. Even Dr. Rice has not seen Jesus totally. He's always seen Him. But he does not have the eyes that someday he will have. For the Bible says in our text tonight, we shall be like Him. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, there shall be another view of Him that Dr. Rice has not yet seen, that he will see when that day comes when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. The dead in Christ shall rise from the grave, and we who are living shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, to ever be with the Lord. We shall see Him, and then we shall have our glorified bodies that they do not have in heaven yet. Then we shall see Him as He is. And we shall sit with Him at the marriage of the Lamb. And we shall be married to Him as His lovely bride and He our groom. And then we shall enjoy the wedding feast and eat calorie-free food. Diet banana pudding, diet milkshakes, diet pecan pie, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we shall saddle on white horses, and all of us shall come riding on white horses back to the earth again. We'll stop the old Antichrist that's running roughshod over the earth. And at the great battle of Armageddon, Jesus shall become the king, and Christ shall defeat Antichrist. And Jesus shall establish a kingdom on earth where the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Men shall beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks, and the knowledge of the Lord shall be everywhere. And the Bible says that Christian people shall be governors and presidents and mayors and school boards and city councils. And Jesus shall rule and reign from Mount Zion for 1,000 years. If you don't tithe, I'll put you in jail. If you don't come to church on Christmas Sunday, I'll give you 10 years in the clinker. And then the Bible says at the end of that 1,000 years, I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A city 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. A city where the streets are paved with pure gold. And the gates are of one big pearl. Somebody said one time to me, he said, pearl, how big is that pearl? I said, 216 feet tall. They said, wow, what a pearl. I said, you ought to see the oysters. And I, John, saw the holy city. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? He's been gone for 2,000 years. It'll be another 1,000 years after he comes for us. When we see that city, we know it'll be in preparation 3,000 years. Look what he did in 7 days. He examined the beauty of the tulip. Enjoy the scent of the gardenia. Gaze at the loveliness of the rose. Marvel at the striped sunset. And rainbow. Notice the beauty of the falling snow. It'll just keep falling and never land. Notice the mountains of Colorado, like the pyramids of Egypt, standing over the Sahara as if they're covered with whipped cream. Notice the winding rivers as they make their reptilic crawl toward the ocean. Notice the lakes of Minnesota like 10,000 teardrops of deity sprinkled on the ground so man can look up while looking down. That's what he did in 7 days. We used to sing, I've heard of a place that's called heaven. 'Tis made for the pure and the free. Sweet haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. And so we pause in the Christmas season to say thank you, Jesus, that you came. And thank you, Jesus, that you're here. And thank you, Jesus, that you'll come again. And then that one little line that's one of the most beautiful lines in all the Bible. When we get our glorified bodies, it said, then shall we ever be with the Lord. Old Dr. Rice used to sing it. He wrote it. We'll never say goodbye in glory in the morning over yonder. We'll never say goodbye in glory. We'll never say goodbye. But to see Him means nothing if you don't trust Him. If you're here tonight and you don't know that you're born again, your name is written in heaven. The purpose of His coming was not so you could gift wrap some presents and put them under a tree. The purpose of His coming was not so you could put some decoration on the front door or some reindeer in a sleigh in the front yard. The purpose of His coming was not so we could have a little manger scene in yards across the country. The purpose of His coming was that you might be saved and live in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And so tonight, you trust Him. If you're here tonight, and you're not showing the world what He's like, there's no way your people at your work will ever come to, most of them will ever come to this church. If they ever see Jesus, they'll have to see Him in you. It's only hope. Bill Harvey used to sing, I want to be like them. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy goodness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. When Cindy, our baby girl, was just a little child, 2, 3, 4, 5 years of age, every Christmas she'd stand on the hearth of the fireplace at the parsonage, and she would sing, not using the proper words, but she'd chew on a little skirt and she'd sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like Him. He came and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now between the time that He came and the time that He will come, somebody's got to show this world what He's like. Our Heavenly Father.